I'm with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are not alone. You've got to see that I'm with you. I am with you. You are not alone. And because I'm with you, you can rise. You can rise. Though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear the evil, because my rod and my staff, they comfort you. I prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Your cup overflows. You overflow. You are a vessel. You're a vessel, and I overflow you with my love. So let heaven come. Let heaven come right where you are. You may be walking through someone through a deep, dark place. Let heaven come into that deep, dark place. Let him have the glory. Let him have the place where the person can rise up to meet Jesus, who's walking right with them. His glory in the darkest place. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours.
We are the army that's been chosen to bring down heaven, to bring Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, to bring Jesus Christ to those who don't want him, to bring Jesus Christ to those who need him. Know Jesus but just can't step in. Those who are imprisoned by mental illness, physical illness. Children who are sick, children without parents, families without togetherness and connection. Raise those chains to heaven. Stand in their place now and raise those chains to heaven and speak. Jesus is breaking over them. Just takes one link. Jesus can crush every infirmity. Everything that imprisons us, everything that imprisons those we love, everything that imprisons those we love's minds so they cannot see Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. By the power of your name, by the power of your blood, we break these chains now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we break the chains of mental illness. We break the chains of cancer. We break the chains of diabetes. We break the chains of strokes and heart disease. We break the chains of lung disease. We break the chains of multiple sclerosis. We break the chains of AIDS. We break the chains of poverty. We break the chains of fatherlessness and motherlessness. We break the chains of fatherlessness. We call in your Father's love now, Jesus. We break the chains of fatherlessness right now. You break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. You break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Break every chain.
Yes, 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 yes. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. You break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. You break every chain.
Break every chain, break every chain.
Jesus, you break every chain.
Jesus, you're the chain breaker, Lord. You break every chain. You did everything for us at the cross and in the resurrection, Lord. You said it's finished. You said it's done. Lord, we're choosing to step into that today in a powerful way with passion in our soul, God. Passion for you, passion for the lost. We thank you, God, that as you increase us, the enemy runs farther and farther and farther away. Thank you, God. We're calling on that increase today. Calling on that increase, God. Not giving the enemy any due, but just keeping our eyes focused on you as you're raising up your mighty warring army around the world. You're coming again soon, Jesus, and we're waiting for you. We're anticipating you. We're standing in the gap for those who don't even know to or care to. We thank you, Lord, for the breakthrough today. This is a day of great breakthrough in our personal lives, Lord, in our corporate life, in the lives of those we know and love. Lord, we know that what you're telling us to do shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we thank you, Father, that we follow your way. We follow your strategy, not what we think, not what we feel, but what you're leading and directing us to do. Lord, we just thank you that confusion ends. Father, striving ends and the sweet, sweet rest in your presence, knowing who we are, knowing what you did, and believing what you're doing right now shall form our hearts and lives and take us to a deeper place. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just put up on the screen 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5? Father, you're the chain breaker. You sent your son, Jesus, because you knew there was no other way. You knew, God. You knew that we were lost. We were helpless. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We couldn't make it. We were in complete bondage, separated from you. And you sent Jesus for us. What a remarkable, unbelievable love, commitment to us that we don't even deserve. But Lord, we look at your word. Verse 4, please, first. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Lord, we just thank you. Back to 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare. We're in a war, and that's why you've raised up an army. Come on. And they're not of the flesh. They're so powerful, Lord, for the destruction of fortresses. The next verse. For we are destroying speculations. That's what we're doing, God. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're doing that, God. We're using every way that you've given us to be able to go forward in the kingdom. So we celebrate you today. We joyfully say yes to you today. We anticipate more what you're doing today. We thank you for a new resolve, a strong inner resolve inside today, where sickness will then fall off. Deliverance will come to pass. Father, the great yes and I am is right there at the lips, the front of our lips, and the place in our head that needs to think about these things. Lord, we believe who you say you are, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that without faith, it's impossible to please you. And we must believe who you say you are. And then you're a rewarder for those who diligently seek you, God. That's the truth. Father, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Thank you for your great stirring today, Holy One. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that we go way past emotion. Father, we are connected spirit to spirit as you energize our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body. Thank you, God. Thank you for all those who are suffering sickness today, that you come with your clean sweep in our personal lives here and the lives of those who are back home who weren't able to make it in today. Thank you, Lord, for your breakthrough power. Thank you, Jesus. May we see with your eyes way beyond what we've seen up to this point. May today be a day of illumination, that our spirit is so triggered that we're just so farther along in love with you, God. Thank you, Jesus. May it be. For the sake of the Lamb's reward, we give you glory, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're in an interesting season right now. And it's a season of praise and worship in a new way, a place that we haven't been yet. We're very excited about what the Lord wants to do in us, through us, for us, with the intentionality of nations. He's looking beyond where we are, because that's where he wants us to look. He wants us to see with his eyes. Amen? So this is a great, great season. We're not going to celebrate communion right now. Just have a directive to do that at the end of what he wants to impart. Because I believe the Lord wants to take us deeper in an area for us personally that you can extend then to your children. But right now we're going to, unless we have an announcement, we're going to release the children to kingdom land, and then we're going to see where the Lord wants to take us, and then we're going to finish what he has for us in the scriptures with communion. It's going to be really good. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this morning. Can someone help bring this over for me, please? Birthday boy, thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Just such a great, great time that we're celebrating right now. I've been thinking about a lot of things that the Lord seems to be doing in our midst that are just really cool. It's like, wow, God, oh, I didn't see that. Wow, wow, wow. I want to understand more of what you're doing and what you're saying for me personally so I can affect the body. I can affect exactly what you're saying needs to happen. I want to be part of that affecting. I want to be part of making that come to pass or seeing that come to pass. I can't do anything, but I want to be used by you in that realm. So, and I was just thinking about the first of the year and what God was doing on New Year's Eve when we were celebrating the Lord and his faithfulness and our covenant with him. And it was just really special because the Lord, through a lot of fun and fellowship, which we also had, not to separate that from doing things of the Lord, it's together, but understanding that the Lord is taking us and wanting us to see him in all things as we celebrate people and birthdays. We've had a lot this weekend, and celebrate life, celebrate everything that he has for us, giving us the ability to take the next step and see that he's a celebratory God. And with that, that leads us into a place of great thanksgiving. And so this is a season where it's not just Thanksgiving in November. I believe that he's cultivating something in our hearts in the area of thankfulness. It's going to be new and different, and I'm just really excited about it. I know that after when we talked, I think a couple Sundays, maybe it was the next Sunday after New Year's Eve, we were mentioning how the Lord, after a great time of fun and fellowship, and it was just fun, really good, and then we moved into worship and declaration and just thanksgiving and praise and words of knowledge and words of life and songs that were sung out, things that just creative things that God was giving to bring the whole sense of family together. It was beautiful, all ages, the little ones and the older ones. I was just really blessed, and I thought we had moved into another realm, another way, if you would, a good way of celebrating the first of the year and remembering God's promises and what he's done even before that, this past year. And from that time, because I was just thinking about this, God, what are you doing in this season? Here we are in March. From that time, the Lord has been building something so beautiful, and he wants us to catch it. He wants us to have eyes to see. He wants us to agree with what he sees and what he's doing to be able to carry it to the next place. Because how many of us know that he's so relational with us? He's not, you know, jabbing and pushing, but at the same time, he's saying, come on, kids, let's go. You can do this. You can do this. Take a step. You might feel uncomfortable, but take a step. Take a step. Keep going, because I have bigger things for you on the other side. And so, I may leave a couple of things out, but I just had a thought from the Lord to start at the beginning of the year, so I haven't really developed it, but a few things that are coming to me right now are just what I described to you. But then there was mission training weekend following or right during the time that we had Fire and Incense. And Fire and Incense was virtually 100 hours of prayer and worship. And then I think that was right before our mission training weekend, before we went to Brazil. So there was a lot of spiritual activity going on, a time of preparation, a time of thanksgiving, a time of renewal, a time where we set apart our own personal preferences, maybe, if you want to call it that, and then zeroed in on what the Lord's looking at and looking to and calling us to. So as part of the mission training weekend, Fire and Incense was great for those who could make it, and that's where our building is open 24 hours a day. And we just, you know, all these years we've been doing this for, I don't know how many years, maybe since the beginning, 2005 in this building, maybe it was a little bit later. We've never had a problem. God has always protected us. And we just open this place up for worship and prayer and then have live worship in the middle of that, but we don't have live worship every night. But we have tables back in the back. It's just a real solemn place where people can come if they're fasting and rest. People can worship, people can pray, they can think about things of the Lord. It's great. And so when we had mission training weekend, I remember for Brazil, I remember coming in, and one of the things that was just really on a few people's hearts who were leading, Jamie, and then Carly came up as well, but Jamie really had this push and press in her heart in the area of fasting. We had been talking about that again at the end of last year. And it's not a new concept. It's not new to the ministry. We all fast or have or desire to. And more and more and more, depending on where you are with how long you've been here, just visiting or what. But the importance of fasting was just driven home in just a beautiful way during that mission training weekend. And then the next weekend, I believe it was, we headed to Brazil. We did, Pastor Bill and I. And a week after that, then we had the Brazil team go. And we were there 3 weeks, and they were there too. And it just was powerful. Then we came back and shared everything the Lord seemed to be doing in tandem. Hopefully, we were walking in tandem with what he was telling us and what he was saying to do. That was our desire. We just want to do what you say we can do and where you have us. Just open those doors. And many prophecies were given. Doors are open. Doors are open. Doors are open. Walk through. Do this. And so it was a powerful trip. I got a call from some of our connections who want to be considered spiritual sons and daughter in Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, the other day. And they were just wondering, hey, how are you doing since you left us in November? How was Brazil? And I hear you're going, or I told them, we're going to India at the end of the month. It's like, oh, this is so exciting. God is touching the world. But talking with them, I'm always asking the Lord, why is this happening? What are the times? What are you doing right now? Because I want to hear accurately and then respond to what he might be saying or doing or what he's dropping in my, you know, in my world, and kind of interrupt me anytime he wants, right? So that I can hear what he's saying and doing and remain flexible. So after we got back from Brazil and shared all the things that we were sharing about these great, I would just recommend, if you weren't here for whatever reason, watch that, or I don't know if it's recorded in a video or not, but at least listen to it on the podcast. It'll really be a blessing for you. I don't know what, you'll just have to zip through, and I don't even know what the date was, but it's really good. And then after that, here we are. Oh my gosh, all of a sudden, there's the send. Oh, woo! And the send was a great big gathering, a solemn gathering of prayer, fasting, and worship, but a gathering to ignite evangelism, mixing that with worship, which is always the heart of Jesus. I was very excited about that. We weren't there. It was down in Orlando. But listening intently and participating where I could to see the gospel of the kingdom presented in such a way for people to say, yes, I want to share the gospel. I want to go out. And saying to the Lord, Lord, we've been doing that for 20-some years, going out, leaving this place, not just on the streets here, which is amazingly great, thank you, but it's also overseas. We've been doing that. And I believe God loves that, and I believe he's honoring that, and I believe we're catching more and more and more the vision of what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. So when I was thinking about the send, and you, if you were here last Sunday or last Tuesday, you know that I mentioned Lou Engel, and then we showed a couple videos showing you what was going on there. And the result of that, many people signed up to do missions or to fast or, you know, do something that would be helpful to move the kingdom along. But it was great because what I appreciated was that Lou Engel, who is the leader of the call and really a very visible person and strong voice for prayer and fasting preceding the next Jesus movement, prayer and fasting preceding what Jesus wants to release. And all the history behind that, he's an historian and he's always talking about that. And it's always fun to listen to Papa Lou, as many call him, and just say, wow, he's so on fire. I like that. He just never loses that. And so some years ago, he wrote the Jesus Fast. And so when he was here with the call up in, or with Azusa, Cleveland, was that last year or the year before? Year before. The Jesus Fast had just been something that, you know, had come out before that, but they were making that available for people up in Cleveland. And so we read that even before that Azusa call, Azusa Cleveland, we read that. And the hidden power of prayer and fasting, I think we started with this back in 2005 or close to it with Mahesh Shabda and other things too. So we've always had these tools available, and I've just been thanking God for that and saying, God, what are you doing in this season that you want us to tap into? And what I hear, I can just share with you, is that he wants us to know the signs of the times. He wants us to understand what he's up to, and then we can plug into that. We can tap into that. We can agree. We can say yes. We can be part of whatever he is doing in our own personal lives, but beyond that. If we just stay close to our own little unit of our own little personal life and family, and maybe even our own frontline family, we stay connected and we don't look at what else God is saying and doing and bring it in directly from the Spirit or directly from someone who's hearing something for the now, I just think we're missing some things. So we try to always be aware, asking the Lord to show us new things, show us what's happening, be in that loop, whether we're there or not. So I found that the press, in a good way, for fasting, given at Mission Training Weekend, was just so appropriate. We didn't know where the send was going to go and what that was going to be. And I don't think that was even that much of a thrust down there. It came afterwards. But anyway, not that it wasn't thought about, don't get me wrong. But I know that Lou Engel and many others believe that long-term fasting is going to help, is going to be preceding this Jesus movement that they were hoping would be a kickoff or a starting point in Washington, D.C., Awaken the Dawn a couple years ago. Then last year in Ohio, Awaken the Dawn, which we were part of both those 2 years, and now the Send. And what I like about people who are on fire is they're not looking for one day. They're looking for the season of what God is doing. And that's what we're plugged into, whether Lou Engel says we should or shouldn't do something, you know, or not. We're looking to what is he prophetically releasing in this season. And so an opportunity is upon us right now to fast one day or 40 or 50, whatever you want to do or not do, whatever you want to do, that's upon us right now for the corporate side of things in the world today. And so that's kind of fun. And I know you have received some emails to encourage that connection, to consider that before the Lord. And before you would say no, that you would stop and think and see what God might be saying and doing. And so that's actually the purpose of this book, the Jesus Fast. Looking at it again a few years later and realizing some of the things that have happened since this, there is not one fast necessarily that's going to, okay, Jesus says, now you got it. And so if you missed fasting 40 days in the send, post-send time, can't be part of it. It's not like that at all. This is the season that God is giving us. And he's giving us an opportunity to jump into momentum that's already being carried and the winds of the Spirit are going. And we can do what we can do. And so if that's you and you want to learn more about that, you can listen to last Tuesday or last Sunday if you don't know what I'm talking about. Or just talk to the Lord and ask him before you say, no, I can't because. No, I don't do that because. Because the Lord may be using something that's a very powerful tool in this season to take us and our families and our businesses and this ministry and all of us, you know, all the part of us, and move us quickly. Because fasting is understood to be from every which way in Scripture and from those who fast and understand it, an atomic weapon. And I believe we're in the season for atomic weaponry. Honestly, I mean, look around the world. But in a spirit, if we want to see things move powerfully and quickly and effectively, fasting mixed with what we do here, worship and prayer is what we need to do. Because Jesus says it's not if you fast, it's when you fast. So I really appreciate those who are desiring to say, Lord, what did you say about this? And this isn't a message today about fasting at all. This is a message that the Lord's put on our hearts about my heart, Pastor Bill always, about seeking him and receiving the most from him to celebrate. And we're going to end in communion here so that we really want to take some steps forward to ignite the weapons of our warfare. Because when we look at the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but divinely powered through God to the pulling down of strongholds and really destroying these speculations, anything that's risen up against the knowledge of God, I want to know what those are. I want to understand them and walk in them fully. And so in the times in my life where I had an understanding but wasn't as effective in utilizing the tools that God gives us, I can look back and say, okay, all righty, well, this is a better season, and I take all the steps. In the middle of this, we have killing kryptonite, which Josh had put on the Lord put it on Josh's heart and opened up to everyone who calls Frontline their home. And we had our first meeting a couple weeks ago, and killing kryptonite is an opportunity, a gathering, a study, a book is used, but a gathering to bring people together to corporately see what God might be saying about our own place in the Spirit and utilizing the weaponry we have along with studying the Word, worshiping the Lord. My gosh, if we want to experience personal change, personal transformation, and we want to see things different in our families, and we want to see things change in the way that we've even considered doing kingdom and increase in all areas. We want to see what Lou Engle and others are saying, not just Lou Engle, but others are saying, and which we've always said too, let's go to the nations. We have the last command of Jesus as our first priority. But to see that actually played out in the timing that can be done, can be had, then we have to take advantage of everything that he has for us. So last week, Pastor Bill was talking about encounter. He's talking about divine encounter. And he mentioned that we've always fasted and we've always had communion together, but we're increasing in those areas for us. And there are seasons where there's more or less, and you look back over your life, whether it's your personal life since you've walked with Jesus, or your personal life since you've walked with Jesus and you got married, or your personal license, you walked with Jesus, and then you had a big problem in your life, maybe with marriage, maybe without marriage, I don't know. The Lord's still saying the weapons of your warfare, so that you can be part of this great army rising up, are not carnal. They're mighty through God. We have to determine what they are and walk in them in the fullness. So if you could turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11:23, and I'm going to give you three verses. If you can jot these down, guys, you can get them, because I'm really excited about kind of going quickly through some of these verses. So much fun. We know that Jesus paid the ultimate price so we could be free. We know that, and we celebrate that all the time. But the Lord, I think, with that, wants us to understand that we can increase that, increase the presentation of the gospel in the way that we do life, the way that we do kingdom, because he wants us to proclaim him. And that is on his radar, how he wants us to proclaim him, and when and why and how that fits in with our daily life, all of that. So I'm still trying to get there. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, a very familiar passage, part of Scripture, 23 through, we're going to go a little bit further here. Let's just read that. Okay, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus, of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for another one. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." If you could put your finger there, keep your finger there, and let's now look at Luke 22, verse 14. This is following right after the Passover, right before Jesus was going to be crucified, right? Right before. Isn't it interesting how the Lord planned all of this? So here we have the Last Supper, the Passover being celebrated, Jesus going to be betrayed, and then you know the rest of the story. So it's very interesting the timing the Lord had. So verse 14 says, "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks," noteworthy, "he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he's betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which of them might be going to do this thing. Did you note, as I said, take note there, that Jesus was giving thanks? And I think sometimes, you know, when we say that, even I've gone to church my whole life and I've heard these passages read, and we even say, "And I give you thanks, and I thank you, Jesus, and the body is broken." But let's think about it in context. Let's think about it with Jesus. Let's think about what was on his heart. What was it like for him? Can you imagine? I'm just thinking about this. Can you imagine what he was going through? Can you imagine what was on his heart? Because he knew exactly what would happen. And he knew exactly that he came to die. And he knew exactly this would be the last Passover. He knew that he was setting up and instituting something for us that was powerful. This was not just an act that happened at the Passover to prepare him for the cross and the resurrection, although it was there for that as well. But it was also for us. In a sense, it was a prophetic act of Jesus. And he was taking a step and saying, "Kids who are coming, when you read this in the book someday, pay very close attention to what I've done, what I say, how I've done it, who is in the room. My arch enemy in the spirit is coming there betraying me." Doesn't get much worse than that. Coming and saying, "I love you, couldn't be me, but I'm going to go call the police," so to speak, of that time, the religious police, "and let them know that I've got something. I'm going to get some money for this, but I'm going to betray you big time." And so Judas was caught in the act. Judas knew what Jesus was talking about, but yet Jesus had him there. He didn't throw him out. He brought him in to be part of what was necessary for us to see as well for the betrayal. Think about forgiveness. Think about what Jesus was going to the cross for. Think about why Father had to send him. When we preach the gospel here or overseas, the direct gospel of the kingdom, if we step out in boldness and we tell people, "Yes, Jesus loves you, but here's why, and this is what happened," we are literally proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if we include all aspects of that, and also let people know that Jesus is coming again somehow. That this isn't the first rodeo, so to speak. There is more coming. We are in process, and what we're doing now to be able to prepare for Jesus' coming return has to be in our heart, and we have to know it, believe it, understand it, want it, care about it, love it. If not, it's just, yeah, you know, that's going to happen. Maranatha, woo, Jesus is coming again. But if our hearts haven't connected with that, it won't affect us in our daily life. It won't affect us in our desire to even enjoy communion or even have communion more often, more frequently, because we have the right to do it. And we have the tools from God laid out. If we examine all of his words, we examine what he's saying, that what belongs to us, what we need to do, how we need to look at it. Okay, let's go on to another passage here. You can jot these down because they're just really good. Matthew 26, 20 through 29. This is starting with the last Passover, and it says, "Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating. And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, that one will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me.'" Why did he do that? Think about that. "The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. When we read this now in 2019, there's no Judas, right? So what is he talking about? Why is he mentioning this? What's the reason for mentioning Judas to them, but also for us to understand how that applies to us? The betrayal of Jesus, as it could touch us or anybody else possibly that in the world who doesn't know Jesus or hasn't walked with Jesus, is a serious matter. And the heart of God is nothing but love and wants to release nothing but love, favor, grace, mercy. This is his heart. He's so filled and is love incarnate, was love incarnate and is in heaven as well, that he says, I'm still going to teach you about what betrayal looks like. So if we're reading Killing Kryptonite and we're looking at, especially if we're moving past chapter 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, we've already read the book, but take your time and do it the way Josh suggested. It's very good. And I've read, just a side note, I've read this book before. We're doing this together in some ways, but separately other ways. And I'm going back and I'm looking at it again. I'm looking at it again, and I'm thinking about the introduction. I'm thinking about chapter 1, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you're so good. I saw it before, but it didn't hold the depth of the meaning. You see, the Lord's saying, I want to impact you where you are. I want your hearts to be undone. I want you to be shaking in the power of what I'm saying and doing. You understand that you have to purify or be purified. You understand there's a refiner's fire in this season. There always has been, but the fire of God to refine us, to purify us, to prepare for Jesus is so strong. And he's saying, most of my Christian kids know that, but how does it affect them? What is it doing? Is it shaking you to the core of who you are? Does it affect anything in your life other than, Jesus, you're so great, and then you go back to business as usual? It can't do it. It doesn't work that way. Things have to shift. Everything has to shift when Jesus takes up more space in our heart. There will be things that will shift, and they're not always comfortable because we're creatures here. We're not divine, but we carry that divine nature. But God says that the shifting is what is upon us, and he wants us to be agents of change. He wants us to be able to experience these shifts so that we can help somebody else step into that, be an agent of change. So we're not only not distracted, but we're so filled with fire and power in this season that God's providing that we can see others who need to be pulled up and out, whether it's from sickness or whether it's from wandering or whether it's just from not even knowing Jesus at all. There's a lot of different places, and God's giving us that insight, spiritual insight, like, oh, and then we know we step in as agents of change in the spirit, in worship, in prayer, in intercession, and the tools that God gives us with communion, with fasting. We don't just relegate all those other things that other people can do or should do or whatever. I'm doing the best I can. The Lord's saying, if you want the fullness of what I have for you to be able to do, to accomplish in your own life, you, just put a little me. This is about me first. Then these areas need to be understood and then walked in and activated. When we hear a truth, if we don't respond and then something happens where there's an action, then we're just agreeing. The agreement is nice, but the agreement doesn't change things. It's the beginning of it. It's a beginning of a place to agree, but then we take a step with the agreement. I agree that this needs to leave, and then I take a step. I agree that this needs to change. I agree that you're transforming me. And he's the one releasing the power inside. He's the one who's doing it, but he's saying, take the step. Because I'm not taking the step, you have to take the step. I make the change, you take the step. But you have to move. If you don't move, you prolong the part of the process that you're in. So, with this scripture, in 24, the Son of Man, here it is, the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he'd not been born. That's a big message. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi," with a question. And Jesus says, "You have said it yourself." Think about that. The Lord is, he's so good. Did he love Judas? Yes. Was Judas the enemy of the cross? Yes. Would it have been helpful if he wasn't there? Well, Jesus had him there. And Jesus saw the need, obviously, to have someone so diametrically opposed to him in his life. Because here's Jesus completely walking with the Father. And it was good. It was good for Jesus to prepare him for what was coming, to strengthen him as he depended on the Father. Can you imagine how he felt knowing this guy was going to come up and give him a kiss? And knowing what he was going to face, he was no dummy. He understood what was released during that season, what was going on. If you're going to be crucified, it's not pleasant, it's not funny, it's suffering. And at any time, Jesus could have gotten off the cross. And if we even meditate on that, that Jesus, you're on the cross and you could get down, you're God, you're living as a man, but you're God. And you're putting up with that for me. The 39 stripes on your back, you know, in history, if you study some of that, and we've talked about this before, it's so vile and it's so lethal and it's so detrimental, the 39 stripes would go in like a meat cleaver and pull the meat off to expose the organs. And if you didn't die from that, whoa, okay, we'll get you at the crucifixion. Because the number 40, the reason they stopped at 39, because the number of 40, another very significant number, the number 40 would signify death. So if somebody ever said, give them 40, the idea was that that would kill them. And Jesus was able to make it through 39 and then carry the cross to Golgotha. Think about that. That's worth meditating on. When we have communion, that's worth, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, this is not going, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. That's true. But the Lord says there's a place of maturity where communion will wreck you every time you have it. More and more and more. And more of the supernatural ways of the kingdom will come through. If it becomes a religious act, then that's not the way of the kingdom, right? But if it becomes something from the heart that you can't wait to break bread and go deeper and get the revelation of the cross and the resurrection that you want more and more, then yeah, it'll be an adventure, greater adventure. And so the Lord gives us that tool. He's saying, look at this. Here's just three. There's other places in Scripture, but here are three very important places where he's saying, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay. But I say to you, verse 26, sorry, I'm going to read that. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and he said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And of course, we know the rest of the story where Peter says, not me, Lord. And he says, yes, the cock's going to crow three times and sorry, you're going to deny me. But see, we're at this point that Jesus is gone. And so he's raising up his army in these last days and before Jesus returns. And he's preparing us for this at least billion soul harvest that is all. No, that's just I'm not going to go try to prove the facts of that, but they'll just speak it out and you can question that if you want to. But there is something on the horizon here where the Spirit of God is coming in, and he's coming in as a sweep, and he's raising up his army to go get the lost bride. And that's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing. And the enemy doesn't like it because we have been doing it. It's not elevating us in a certain place. I'm just saying, this is not new. We did not go to the send and go, I need to go to the mission field. And that's not putting down the send. But it's recognizing that this now is on God's radar. But the ones who are to lead, the ones who are to continue to go and continue to lead, have been in the trenches for a while. And the Lord's saying, I want to stir you up. Even if you're new to this body, you're here for a reason. Because God wants to do something that's profound, that's effective, that's part of this. And it's part of a season that we're in, and Jesus is coming. So things are going to need to be looked at, and that becomes an adventure for us. Like, oh, okay, God, well, thank you. What does that mean? Ah, it's all good. It's all good. But it's not always all fun. In other words, there's going to be, you know, challenges with that help us make it through. When Jesus talked about the blood, I want to turn to, let's turn to Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, if you can find that in your Bible. These are great things to talk to your kids about. You probably won't be able to do it all today, but think about these things to really go over with your children. Those who know Jesus and are learning to come to know Jesus, they have the same Holy Spirit. And the criteria to take communion would be for those who know Jesus. So if yours don't know Jesus, it's not time for them. Okay? So you think about that, parents. If they know Jesus and you believe that, then step into that. But it needs to be fun, holy, and solemn at the same time. In other words, it's not scary. Some people could think, oh my gosh, if there's one unconfessed sin in my life, I'm going to die, or I'm going to go to hell, or I'm going to have this terrible disease on me. Those words to encourage us, I'm not watering them down or minimizing them when the Lord says, check yourself, examine yourself. Because number one, he wants us to experience everything from the kingdom that belongs to us. And number two, the enemy knows if there's a block to the realization of what Jesus offers, he's going to be part of the block, right? And so that's what the Lord's saying. Many are weak. Many are failing, or some fall asleep. It's really true. So it's better for us to get the kryptonite out of us. It's better for us to develop in this season a lifestyle of repentance. It's better for us to say, oh, that's a good word. I'm going to apply it to myself. So if somebody says to you, or you read in the scripture, are you teachable or correctable? You want to receive a word of teaching or correction directly from the word, directly from the Spirit himself to you, and directly from another person who is speaking by the Spirit or giving you a message. You need to say yes to it. You need to embrace it. That's really important. That's the reason when Pastor Bill talks about counsel, that he goes into a lot of detail about that. The reason for that is so that we can fully receive what the Holy Spirit is saying. So he's growing us up to understand his kingdom ways, the ways of his heart, so that we can change and be different, so we can be these agents of change and carry this beyond where we are. Okay. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think that's good for now. Let's go back to that passage again, because if God's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, and we read these, we have to understand that when he gives us entrance into the holy place, that's major, and it came with a great cost. And the more that we understand and appreciate the cost of the Father releasing his Son and literally in every way turning his back on the Son, hiding his face from evil incarnate. Our Jesus became evil. Our Jesus didn't just have sins nailed to his hands. He absorbed all the sin, past, present, and future. Can you imagine the perfect one who had no sin actually becoming evil so that his own Father couldn't look upon him? So it is insulting to the Lord when we minimize or we marginalize or we refuse to think about what he's really doing, and we come up with our own ways of doing things, our own plans. So in the very beginning, let's go back to the first scripture. Hebrews 10, 22 is what I told you we started. Yeah. No, it's 19. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," in other words, we actually believe that because of Jesus' blood, we can go. We can actually go into the third heaven. We can go into the throne room because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Not just because God's a good guy, but because of what he did, he loved us so much in sending Jesus, and what Jesus accomplished by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh. So in all the movies, when you see the veil tearing and people running and the earthquake happening, this is the flesh of Jesus that was destroyed. This is the flesh. This is the veil that separated everything for us. This is the veil that God says that happened to enable us to walk under a new and better covenant. And every time we speak of that, we're proclaiming. That's what the Bible says in the other verses that we read. We're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And when you do a word search, the word proclaim means preach. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So God's saying, when we talk about this at home, when we are on the streets or wherever we are, and we are going through who Jesus is and what he's done, and we're not shy about that because it's real to us and we understand, and the revelation is increasing about this great sacrifice and this great victory and all that goes with that and all the benefits, we're not just going down a list in a book. We start there, and that's good. But we're realizing what this means more and more, and we're searching out everything that belongs to us if we step into it, that comes as a result of the veil being torn, as a result of the blood being spilled, and what some people forget, unfortunately, as a result of Jesus going down into Hades and raising from the dead 3 days later in the resurrection. And when we are talking, and when we're thinking, and when we're evaluating, and we're going through every part of our life remembering this, God says, I want to give you greater revelation of that for yourself, so that you can tell the people in India, you can commune with the people in Brazil, you can talk to the people on the streets Friday night, And you can cut to the chase and you can actually move in a way that will help them know they're loved. If you tell somebody, Jesus loves you, but then you explain why. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you how? You are proclaiming the gospel, and what you're doing is pushing the darkness back. Don't be afraid to do that, because that's what these are the tools that God gives us to enable that ability in us to increase, including communion, including worship, including fasting, including intercession, these kinds of things, these declarations. These are from God as tools, because he knows how frail we are. He says, so I want you guys to, you know, step into this. Whether we do this every Sunday or not, I'm not saying we are. But I know for us, we're increasing in that again. We've had other seasons. But the Lord's saying, this is the season to step in with other things that are going on because of what I'm releasing right now. So, the next verse is, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Take verse 22, saying, Lord, I'm going to draw near to you. And you say you draw near to me. When I draw near to you, and here with a sincere heart, I want to have this full assurance of faith, what real faith is, God, so that you sprinkle my heart clean from an evil conscience. I want to live in a repentant lifestyle, and my body is also washed with the pure water of the Word and the pure water in the Spirit. These are spiritual places for us that God's saying, don't ignore that. See, it's a celebration. This is really good. It's like, oh, yeah, they're catching it. This is good. So we have access into a place that we couldn't go before when we take the water or take the juice or whatever. Here we have juice. When we're overseas, we use our water bottles, you know, and it's what we do. And so God is not too worried about that. But he's saying, please step into these kinds of things so you can understand that you're preaching the gospel every time you take communion if you want to. Let's take a look at, let's talk just a little bit about the blood. I wrote the word blood down here, and I just want to, I don't know a lot about blood from a nursing perspective, but a lot of you do from a medical perspective, but I do know there's life in the blood, and I do know that blood is really important, and we die without it, so there is life in the blood, and I do know that our red blood cells do carry oxygen from our lungs to every place in our body, which that invigorates our blood or our life completely. If we have bad blood, we have a problem. We have white blood cells, and those blood cells also are very combative in the sense that they can detect what needs to happen, and we want it. We want strong white blood cells to help defend our life, to increase our immune system so that we are not getting sick. And we aren't holding diseases and things like that. We need to understand the root cause of the things that come against us, and they may be spiritually ingrained. There may be a spiritual root and foundation, because ultimately Jesus paid the price for us. If we don't believe that, we will not have the full assurance of the faith to stand for healing, to believe for healing. If we don't believe the word in that, then what is said up here in this scripture is going to be kind of iffy. And I remember, and I've told you this before, but I feel like I need to say it again, but long before Frontline was here, before we had this place, I was in a meeting, and the person who was in charge of the meeting at that time started to say things from Scripture that I didn't feel were right dealing with healing. But interestingly, right before that, for me to actually see it so that I didn't agree with it, the Lord spoke to me. He did. He whispered to me, and he said, there's coming a time where you're going to hear unsound teaching. Don't receive it in dealing and healing. I was like, okay, I'm just trying to learn myself, right? And when it happened, I recognized it and struggled with it. It's like, wait a minute, I have to separate the person from the teaching, from the Word, Holy Spirit. And over all these years, there's just been a continual strong fervor and strong belief in what God has accomplished, what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, Oof, so good. We have a very familiar passage in Isaiah 53 for all of us. We'll start with verse 4 and 5. Well, let's start with 1. I like that. I like 1. I didn't write it down. But who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I like that. The Lord is saying, even before I tell you what I've done or what I'm going to do for you when Jesus comes, but what's already been decided by me, he says, this is really important. You need to believe this because the arm of the Lord's going to be revealed. That means you want a strong arm of the Lord and the boss that says it stops right here. This is what he's saying. Who's believed this report? Which report do you believe? Okay. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Let's stay on that for a minute. He was despised and forsaken. Okay, so he understood sorrow and grief very well, and grief is mentioned again. And in that word, if you unpack that word, which we've done in here before, but let's just do it again, that word means sickness, frailty, disease, debilitation, weakness. And Jesus went to the cross so that we could have the strength from heaven to overcome what it is that's coming our way. It's not whether Jesus says, I will or I won't heal. It's who he is. He is healing. He is the healer. He is the healer. That has to be a non-negotiable for us. So if we get hung up on, will he heal, won't he heal, will he heal, won't he heal, we're missing the boat. We're missing the fullness of the faith that will be helpful to balance these other scriptures out, to be helpful for us to understand that this is his will. This is what he wants to do. And we're trying to unpack and figure out how that all works always, right, in every situation. But we want to use every tool that's available to us in a more profound way so that we are growing inside as powerful beings. Powerful. So if fasting is seen as an atomic weapon, strong fasting, we want to take advantage of that. Jesus says you're supposed to do it, but how we do it, why we do it, and however it's going to look is really something to think about. And we want to take a look at the patterns of Jesus. Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. We know that. And then he began his public ministry. Is he saying for everyone who comes to know Jesus, now you need to go fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Not necessarily. No, I don't think so. But there comes a time where there will be a prompting in our spirit that we want to do some things that Jesus did. That may come. And so if we follow that prompting with everything else in our world and life, then things can go well for us. If the Lord is saying do something different than that, because you're going to, let's say for us, you're going to Asia. You're going to do this and that. So in this season, that may not, or that may be, you know, from me, but you need to check me on what's going on, because I'm already sending you there. So does that mean, all these kinds of questions you ask the Lord so that it's best, because we're in a season of more people being able to carry a 40-day fast than ever before. That's the message on the street. This is new, or at least in these modern times. And so a new revelation is that, or a revelation that is maybe new to some, many, is that there's a 70-year interval with things that God does in Scripture. If that's new to you, then that's good. It's not new to a lot of people. But there's a 70-year captivity. There's all kinds of things in Daniel that talk about 70s. But from the time of this atomic weaponry coming out in print and being distributed in the world today, out of that, back in the 40s, 1940-something, 46, these things were coming out, then many major evangelistic ministries were released in the late 40s, middle to late 40s. So it's about 70 years. Okay, well, that's great. We're paying attention to the signs of the times. We're not minimizing that, but we're recognizing that Jesus, your time is imminent. You're coming back. You are preparing your people. There's another wave. Because it's not just the man of power or the woman of power for the hour, although there's still evangelism around the world that way, and crusades, and that's good, and different things, or stadiums, that's fine. But you're raising up more to do the work of the ministry. You're raising up more who can become like Jesus, more in the evangelistic way. So Jesus, quote, the evangelist who's always been, is being raised up. So we don't want to be knocked out. We don't want to be sick all the time. We don't want to be having problems all the time that can be prevented because we're on the offensive. Hear me, okay? We're not on the defensive all the time. It's like, oh my gosh, I got another problem here. And I got to go pray for Aunt Susie. And I got to go bring her lunch. And I've got to go do this. And I've got to go do that. And we're spending all of our time doing what could possibly be better done if we understood how things worked in our families and such, with our intercession. It's not that you don't help. Don't get me wrong. I mean, please. Don't want to say that in a way that you're misunderstanding me. What I'm saying is there are things we can do to better our spiritual life for ourselves that will affect our family and friends because the Lord brings salvation. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's bringing salvation to the household of God in a large way. And that includes, this is the gospel, that includes healing. That includes deliverance. So that could be discouraging if we went, yeah, well, take a look at my family. Okay? So this should, in a way, in a good way, drive us and say, Lord, I'm understanding more of the blessing from you to equip me to release in my household and beyond. And this is part of it. So for Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or chastising for our well-being fell upon him. So in other words, what we deserved fell upon him. And by his stripes, in many versions, we are healed. Think about that. By his stripes, the 39 stripes I talked to you about and everything that goes along with that, we are healed. And it's specific. It's talking about the physical side of things, although people do get sick and suffer. So it's like, Lord, how does that all work? Jesus, we don't see where you were sick in the Gospels, but you suffered. So what's the difference? How can that be? What's God going to do in this, under this new covenant, before Jesus comes back in the area of healing and deliverance because of the great sweep of ushering him in? It's going to be huge. We can see plenty of examples in the Old Testament, and that's under an old covenant, of when the Lord was in control and people were obeying him, and not one sick one was among them. That always puzzles me. It's like, I don't get that. I get it because I believe the word, but what? And here we are in the new covenant. But could it be that we take Jesus' sacrifice for granted? Could it be more than we should? Could it be that the Lord's saying, I want to increase the revelation for you right now in this season for the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and what these elements really mean? Could it be when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that we are entering into an actual encounter with the Lord and that we expect it to be that way? Even if we're not feeling all, you know, fuzzy. And woo, this is a season in our life, probably because of where we are, but also because of what God's doing, that he's increasing on every front, which is really fun. It doesn't mean that there's not a boatload of warfare. There is. I wish I could say that that's decreasing a lot. It just takes different forms. That's okay, because we're increasing. And just saying, Jesus, we're holding on. But we're stepping into the full, more of the full realization for you and the revelation. And that does include the testimony of Jesus being the spirit of prophecy. That does include what you heard last week. That does include increase in visions, increase in various things that God says we can do. We had one time, I'll just give you one quick testimony. we had one time this past week where we were having communion, and we were transported. My husband saw it. Pastor Bill saw it. And we were transported out of our house to another location and went from location to location to location together, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. It's just like, that's really cool. It's like we're here in our bed, but we're over here too. And we're affecting great change, and we know it. And you know Jesus is in this. The presence of God is there. And it's not just somebody you read about in the Scripture. This actually is happening more and more. Well, we've had different things here in the body here. We've had, when we pray for people in Asia and human trafficking, we've had people literally in the Spirit go there and be standing next to the prison that the girls were in the brothels. Think back to a lot of these times where we've gone other places and done other things. The capabilities are there. So this is not new. This is not like the first time. But it's increasing in frequency and intensity, which is what God says belongs to us. So if we will take the steps to do these things, we're going to see changes in our own life. If you've got problems in your life, fast and pray and have communion. It's going to help. But do it not from a religious way. Do it from, oh my gosh, Lord, you're just waking me and showing me more things that I can have. For all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that, he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. And, you know, one thing about preaching up here on a day like this that's hard for me, quite frankly, is that there's a sense of a restful urgency in my spirit to lay out scriptural things for us to consider, but not the time to unpack every word. So I'm encouraging you, because it even bothers me a little bit in my heart to go through all these words of Jesus quickly, but I'm hoping it will stir us, even during communion, when we have communion, to read some of these passages ourselves. Get our Bibles out and read them and let the Lord just draw you right into where he is, where he was. He may even take you to the foot of the cross. I know that's happened. So, you know, the Lord is the Lord. He transcends time. He transcends our understanding. He transcends where we've been. He transcends any experience that we've ever had. And these things are really important on his heart. So, thank you, Jesus. Psalm 78, if you want to pull that up, that would be really good. Just a couple things here. We just want to help pull people out of confusion and just places that they are that don't make sense. You know something is wrong, and you want to be an agent, a helpful person, to help them see. Don't just sit back and go, well, I hope they get to know Jesus, but go out of your way to say, Lord, what would be the strategy from you that's always based on the gospel? What's going on here? Where are they not seeing from what I can understand and what the behavior seems to be? And what can I do about it? And God will show us, you know, in that way. But the power that's needed to free the oppressed, we come with a strong declaration of freedom over people, and that's great. And we did it today, and I love that. And I do it too. We all do that, but we want to see results. We want to see that these things are happening. And for today, we don't know in here. But if we're going abroad, we want to see people who are blind seeing, who are deaf hearing. We want to see the dead raised. We want to see the lame walk. And we've seen a lot of that already overseas. But we want to see that here. We want to see it in our families. We want to see it over our finances. We want to see things resurrected in our businesses. We want to see them all. We want to see Jesus touch them. So when we're celebrating in communion with a thankful heart, then, oh my goodness, the Lord can open our eyes to see the very stumbling blocks that we couldn't see before. And it comes out in prayer. It's not just taking the elements, okay? It's focusing on the Lord and then praying and going beyond ourselves for others. Because there are other passages, actually in 1 Corinthians 10, that talk about the body of Christ. And it seems to be the body of Christ, the big collective body of Christ, because Jesus came, as you know, for the purpose of unifying us, setting us free, and doing that as he unifies us. So he sees us as one. This is the corporate body of Christ. He sees Frontline as a ministry, as one corporate body of Christ in here. Okay, and part of the bigger picture, but as one. If we're not moving in here as one, and we're going against the goad, whatever that would be, then it makes it more difficult to accomplish what he would have for us to accomplish within the sector of the body of Christ. So he's very strong about that, Jesus, all through. I might even pull back to chapter 10 and show us that. So that we're not thinking, you know, I'm just, okay, I got to get my life in order, and it's all about me and my life and my kids and my world alone. It's not. It's never like that. It's always going to lead us into greater selflessness outside of what's comfortable. We're going to become more aware of what part Jesus would say is selfish. Not just what we think is a good thing, but what doesn't see at the moment the better choice, which will probably cost us something. So you see, when we're taking communion, for us, when we take communion together and we're exalting Jesus and declaring and decreeing everything that he puts on our hearts about who he is and who we are in him, it always extends out. That's why he sent us out in a transporting type of thing, and he sent us elsewhere. He didn't say, stay in your bedroom. He said, go here and do this. And we did, and there's many other things. Just giving you some testimonies. I don't usually tell a lot of those things that happen. I tell you some of them. This is one I'm just saying. And so I've been healed of something very grave, and I know it because he told me or spoke to my heart, and we knew it. And it came from a prophetic act of agreeing that Jesus came and felt he could give a picture or a vision. And there was a finger pointing at me saying, eradicate, from Jesus himself. I was like, whoa. And it happened. I was healed. But he was going through all of my body and doing that. And he did it one other time. It's coming to my mind. These are not the only times, but these are the ones that, as I'm saying them, I'm speaking out to you. But the one in 2010, after we had had the big debacle in 2009 and we were hospitalized and the enemy tried to take both of us out completely, and Jesus healed us. Thank you, Jesus. Went back in 2010 to declare victory, and this thing came upon me and tried to kill me again. And it was very hard to say, well, we just went through this. It's very scary for some. We weren't. It was just like, this can't happen. This is ridiculous. But the enemy was very upset that we went back again. So Pastor Bill asked the Lord, what do we do? Jesus, help. Can't do this. And he says, bring her to me. That's what he heard. And I was in my bug tent going, sounds good to me. You know, people are seeing demons and snakes and all that kind of stuff. You know, people we trust and love and believe in. And inside my heart, it was, that's great, but do something about it, please. I feel like I'm poof. And so when he saw that, and he spoke it out, because when he speaks it out, it happens. Because it's part of the prophetic act. He's not trying to just say, honey, pay attention. And I know that what's happening at that moment is a prophetic thing in God. It's an action to go along with what Jesus is doing so we're co-laboring with him. He's not creating it. He's not making it up. And the proof is that I was healed. So, I mean, it didn't matter if anybody believed that night. I didn't really care. I just know what was. I knew what was happening. And it went. We went straight up to heaven. And Jesus came over and he touched my whole body. Like boom, 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 boom. I could see it. Not only did he see it, I could see it and feel it. It's like whatever, you know, little feeling I had at that moment. And I think Andy was there and went with us. If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. But that's what I remember. You think so? Well, that's what, you were there. And we kind of entered the throne room. You saw the same thing. That's right. Okay. Well, that's, there you go. There's somebody who can check it. So, if you need that. And so, isn't God good all these years later? There was no hospital. There was nothing. There was instant deliverance, instant healing, instant. It was amazing. So I really believe in what the scripture says. Even though there are different ways and we go through different things, but we must step into a firm, firm belief in what the scripture says. And don't look at the scriptures based on our experience or what we've seen or not seen. We can't do that. We have to look at the scriptures because you're hearing what I'm saying right now going, whoa, that happened to you. And I didn't miss a beat. When the headache, the supreme headache that comes from the type of cerebral malaria that came at me again, just ended. Like, woof, that doesn't happen. I fell asleep, got up in the morning, and went and preached at our Kingdom Bible School. It's like, what? And I was a little sluggish, you know, and like, oh, what happened here? But I wasn't in pain, and I wasn't sick. So I give you that testimony that when we have communion, you thank God for what he's done for you. If you haven't experienced that yourself, then you will. Just believe that, okay? If you haven't experienced it for others, you will. Just believe and see what God will do. And then we pray in that way, believing that we're having a time of encounter with Jesus when we're having communion here. So you're going to have to teach all of these things eventually to your kids or what they get in Kingdom, Frontline Kingdom Kids land. But you have to, you know, model it because Jesus modeled it at the Passover, at the Last Supper. There's so many other things I want to go into. I may not do that today. Let's look at this. Let's look at Mark 14:22. We're just actually repeating the ultimate testimony of God's love. Every time we have communion, we're repeating that. Can you believe that? Every time we receive and every time we go beyond that, we are repeating. So if we have any fear in us or anything that, you know, discombobulates us, it's not from God, communion is a tool to actually release that because Jesus is the bread of life. He says, you need me. You can do nothing without me. So this is what I'm giving you right now to increase you. This is for you. So while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, take it. This is my body. There is power in the name of Jesus. Thank you. The power in the blood of Jesus. That's so good. He gives us a chance to be aligned with heaven. We want to be better aligned with heaven. We want to be aligned with what heaven is saying. We want to be in alignment. Pastor Bill's been preaching about this for years, about being in alignment, not just the way we're comfortable, but be truly in alignment with what God's saying about everything for us, and being willing to change that as we grow in our heart of what is difficult, you know, for us to choose sometimes. You know, when it comes down to it, there's no room for envy. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room for self-centeredness. There's no room for inflexibility. And we can go down the road. No room for anger. All those kinds of things. And communion can be a tool to help all of our areas of life be taken away through Jesus and then replaced by him. He wants to consume our heart in these areas. That's what he wants for us. And as far as the blood, let me just say something. I didn't say much about the blood. We sing about the blood, but let's think about this. Why in the world would there be a blood sacrifice? Isn't that kind of gross sounding at first? Did you ever wonder that when you were a kid or an adult? It's like, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So because of the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness of sin, right? So why blood? Why is that so important? The idea of covenant, even from the Old Testament days, and agreements that were strongly held between tribes and nations, many times were done with sacrificial animals because that was the way God ordained it. And there was a sense of morality in the with people being made in the image of God, but not knowing him. And they understood that this is how God ruled. This is how he did things. But it was always distorted. Or they were looking forward to something they hadn't experienced yet. But even in the natural ways, to keep people safe in the area of wars and battles and family integrity and kingdom integrity, people would cut an animal and the blood would come out, or they put their, you know, blood, they become blood brothers. You've heard of that before, blood sisters. And there would be a covenant, a binding agreement. And that binding agreement, using blood, because there's life in the blood, can be something positive or something negative. In the area of divination, an area of witchcraft, things like that, it's negative because you're being bound to the spiritual areas that are forbidden. But it happens all the time. The reverse of the gospel, the reverse of communion, is done in covens, is done in witchcraft, is done in areas that are antichrist areas of faith, or we want to call it faith, lack of faith, but religions, other ones, they do the same thing, but they do it from a place of curse. We do it from a place of blessing, okay? And so when we step in with the blood, we know that Jesus, even for example, with Abram, before he became Abraham, think back to that. Think back when Jesus promised, or was promising through the scriptures, through this relationship with God and Abram, and he was promising, hey, you're going to have so many descendants, you're not going to know what to do with, but what you need to do here is leave your land. And at that time, land and family, those were your places of security. So leave those places of security. Take the ones who will go with you and leave and go. And trust me. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. But leave and trust me. So he was a great missionary, right, in the making. And then he said, well, Lord, because of the way you always ordain things with families, I don't even have a kid of my own. And the Lord went to him and he said, I am going to birth something from your own loins. It's going to be from your family. It's like, really? In fact, we're going to have a covenant about that. And I'm going to initiate that so that you believe that your descendants will be like the stars in the heaven. And we, all of us who believe that and study that and understand Genesis, we're right there as the descendants of Father Abraham, who had many sons and daughters. And we sing it to our kids, maybe not understanding what that means. But that's the lineage of Jesus. Through all of that came the lineage of Jesus. And we're engrafted in, and we become joint heirs with Jesus when we agree with what he did. And we agree with who he is, and we agree with what he says about us. We become joint heirs with Jesus upon salvation. So what happened with Abraham? Well, he got together a couple wrong times, and you know that. But he finally got together with the right lady and did the right thing, and Isaac was born, and his name was changed to Abraham. So the Lord was saying, you get this, but there was this blood covenant. There was a covenant that was made with God. So it's from the heart of God, the way he does life for us in this kingdom on this earth. So we need to step into the understanding of that with the blood being poured out, Jesus being the spotless lamb. Jesus being the lamb who was slain. Jesus being the risen lamb, the soon and coming king. Jesus saying that I am to you, I am an overcomer by the blood of the lamb and the word of my testimony, which is prophecy, speaking out and proclaiming who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's going to do again. And I love not my own self, my own life, even unto the death. I don't know. I'm living for you. So the point is, that when the Lord said, I'm going to bring a new and better covenant, and I'm going to explain to you about that covenant, when we celebrate that and it becomes a reality to us more and more and more, that we ask for that, we read about it in the scripture, we understand it, we go, oh, I never saw that before. Oh, Lord, I want to share in your communion because you said so, because it's going to activate me every time I do that. It's not just going to be here on Sundays or on Tuesdays, maybe in your homes, maybe with others, whatever. But just understand the significance, and it will also put a holy awe in your heart to confess and to repent and to not have anything that's going to hinder the full absorption of what Jesus has done in us. So those words that we read in the beginning about check yourself, examine yourself, God's very serious. He says he doesn't want us offended. He doesn't want us jealous. He doesn't want divisions and strife. He doesn't want these things. He wants us to be honest. And he's going to bring it to our attention. And when we're in communion, he might say, you've been jealous of Susie Q. And that's a problem. And it's prevented you from rising in this area. Take it. Go, wow. You know, that could be in an ongoing conversation. So it's a place of intimacy. It's a real place of intimacy. So we're going to have communion together here. Oh, so much in my heart I want to share. Let's go through that. One thing I did write down, which was Psalm 78. I think I said put that one up. Let's look at that. Because if we want to be overcomers in the fullest sense, what we want to do is represent, not only represent him elsewhere, but we want to become so thankful. We will become thankful even for the Judases in our life. We will become thankful for the annoyance in our life. We will become thankful that we have the opportunity to get over ourselves and repent. We will become thankful for what Jesus did for us to enable us to do these things, okay? A thankful heart is a heart of action. If we're thankful and grateful people, we'll thank God for everything. We don't have to just read a verse when we're suffering where it says rejoice. Like, okay, I have to rejoice. We will become, thankfulness will be cultivated more and more in our persona because that's what Jesus did. He broke the bread, even with Judas there giving thanks and saying, now how do I operate here? Just like, what? It's not just thanks for what he's doing for all of the world, but it's also thank you, Lord, for helping me deal with what's right in front of me while I'm considering the whole world because Judas was part of that. It's like, whoa. So it's very significant that they're apart. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. So praise is a powerful weapon as well in all of this for our spiritual weaponry that I didn't mention, but to me that's part of worship. So worship and praise. Praises to the Lord, of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with a light of fire, this amazing God. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. And he brought forth streams also from the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God, and they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks so that the waters gushed out, and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger was mounted against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above, and he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them food from heaven. Man did not eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. And so they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Can you just for a second turn to 1 Corinthians 10? I'm prompted to take you there. So 1 Corinthians 10, I wasn't planning on that. We want people to feel safe. We want people to understand that if we're going to be agents of change, that they can share with us, but also know how to navigate in the kingdom of God. So if someone wants to share with you and they're spewing out all the ick that surrounds them and holds them, you want the wisdom to not let the ick continue to harm them. If you think that way, that's the loving thing to do. So, and that's one of the reasons in healing rooms for us, when we have healing rooms, that we want to help the people who are coming feel safe and feel protected, so that they know that what they're sharing there is it's not really the type of covenant that we're talking about, but it's an agreement that we have, that we are not going beyond that for them to possibly experience more hurt. So just so that you're aware, that is the heart that we have for healing rooms, and we encourage you to go there, and bring your friends, but to go in, and maybe we'll have communion there beforehand. That'll be a good thing too, to prepare our hearts. But maybe with that, we can help people understand who Jesus is right at the beginning, and help them so that they can, even as they're starting to say what they need, starts filtering through who Jesus is. Wouldn't that be great? And I'm sure it's done to some degree, maybe completely. I'm not there, so, you know. But that would be maybe a new way for many. Let's enter into the covenant. Let's enter into the agreement of the kingdom. Let's enter into salvation for people, whether they're saved or not saved. Let's go there. And be just really ready for Jesus when we're dealing with people, so that we can help them feel ready to receive by the way that we handle life. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 10, it's just all about avoiding Israel's mistakes, and it talks about what we should do in light of what Israel did. And so it's an encouragement from Paul here. And he tells us in verse 7, actually starting at verse 6, verse 5 is good, sorry. Okay, it's all good. Everybody did the same. They were all baptized and ate and drank. And then it said, nevertheless, with most of them, God wasn't very pleased. He wasn't well pleased because they kind of laid low. They weren't full of fire and anointing. And we exist to please God. We know that. Verse 6 says, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not covet or crave things that they coveted or craved. And he says, and don't be idolaters. Don't have something that's more important than me, even your families, honestly, in the way you do family life. It could be idolatry. That's not me saying it. It's just saying anything. That's how broad the term idolatry goes and covers. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Nor, verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in a day. Don't try the Lord. Don't try to say, okay, Lord, well, here's what your word said, but This is what I'm doing. Verse 10 says, don't grumble and complain. They were destroyed. See, these are all the things that we want to check and repent and get the kryptonite out of our own lives so that we can have a better experience all the way along, and communion will help with that. And then verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example and written for our instruction. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. Well, if you fall, you don't know you're falling, or you're pulled away, you won't know you're pulled away. You have to have the examination from the Lord through whatever means, which we mentioned before. Verse 13, this is a killer. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so you will be able to endure it. And then 14 says, therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. So it says it twice, just in that little passage. It's like, I want to know what the heck that is. More and more, right? So verse 16 says, is not the cup of blessing, which we bless as sharing in the blood of Christ? We're going to end with this. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? So there's one bread, one body, one bread again. This is all in verse 17. And he goes on and on and on about that. Anybody comes down, because I'm trying to speed this along so you can read it yourself. In verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So we don't want to do that. And we want to recognize what could be considered the cup of demons in our own life. If we have demons that we've entertained or carried or who have influenced or that have influenced us, we want to recognize that and say, Jesus, help. I mean, he's just the great escape. He's the way of escape, so that we don't stumble, because there is a way of escape. He doesn't make it so hard we can't do it. He just provides the way of escape, you see, so that he knows how hard it is. And then finally, in 23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So God is speaking to us here. If you look at 31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. And verse 33 is one of my favorites. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So some people might be accused of being a people pleaser, you know, and it very well could be true that you're there to please man before God. But if you really love God and you're trying to please him, you will want to please others. And then the enemy can send somebody to you and say, you're just a people pleaser, don't do that. And it's the reverse attack, thinking you're getting free. Think about that, because it's right there in Scripture. So when Paul, anyway, so you can think about that one. But the reason I think he wanted me to go to chapter 10 to close was that when we're examining the Scriptures about communion, the body of Christ is definitely represented here for sure. But you can also consider that if Jesus came to bring unity, not just us going to heaven, but his whole world going to be with the Father, and he wants to use us to release that gospel message in unity, that we're flowing together in unity in the places that we're in, corporately as a body of Christ at large, and then corporately in the ministries that he gives us. We need to be in unity. We need to be in unity in our family. We need to be in real unity. Spiritual unity is on his heart. So he's also talking, not to circumvent this, but he's also talking about the body of Christ. The Lord wants us to be walking in, without division, without strife, in unity, moving together. How can I serve someone else? How can I think of others before what's in my comfortable little world that makes sense because this is how it rolls for me? How could that affect somebody else? Things like that. It's not just serving someone when they're sick. This is everyday life, everyday world, and also serving someone when they're sick. This is God speaking to us about the picture of unity that he wants us to have and to walk in, but to lift up to him when we're taking communion, because he wants to tell us where that can be increased, what isn't working, and also we're just exalting him in our communion. So it's a full package. This is the end of it for today. There's more another time, but this is what the Lord put on my heart for today. This is what I believe that you can think about, and I would suggest that if you do have someone, if you're sitting by yourself, go find somebody else who's sitting by themselves if you'd like. If you're married to someone, take the communion together. If you're best friends with someone or you're with someone, take communion together, and then you can share what the Lord is putting on your heart, what you feel comfortable sharing with the person next to you. With my husband, I can share anything on my heart. So you do what you can do. But what we want to do is say to you, I want to say to you, that it's time for us, and we're going to play Inherit the Promise first. We're going to inherit the promise. It's time for us to really step into a new level of inheritance, of inheriting the promises of God. But it's not just for me. It's for the body of Christ at large, so that Jesus' family is in heaven with him. Okay? This is in our body here as well. So let's, in our families and finances and businesses and all that, any place that we have influence, but let's step into inheriting the promise more and more as joint heirs for Jesus. And so as this song plays, you're welcome to come up and take the elements, and committing the elements into the hands of the Lord. I just bless them. And there's also a Rick Pino song after that about the blood. But I bless these elements in the name of Jesus, Father. We've read the verses that you have already given us, Jesus. And so we thank you, Father, that these elements are tools for us to be able to step in and have communion with you, so that something changes and shifts as we encounter you through communion today. And we thank you, Father, that you are telling us how to examine ourselves, giving us ideas of how that can be, and being willing to allow heaven to enter into our life and our circumstances as we celebrate you today. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we just give you glory. And may I say, as he's turning this on, that when we have communion at home, we take a lot more time than what you might do here, because we're still in a corporate setting. And we carve that time out so that we can be together and ascend with Jesus and receive him. So let that be an encouragement for you guys. And if you, those of you who are married, take the covenant of marriage, take the reminder, and I talked to a lot of you yesterday for some examples of pictures and whatnot. But remember, when you came together for the covenant that was made, when you came together as one and you exist as one, and God wants that to look like something in the area of unity, and that's going to take humbly, that's going to take humility, it's going to take repentance for all of us who are married. Remember, that covenant is so important. Come with hope.